along the way. This event, Palm Sunday, in many ways is the opening act to a week-long celebration which turns bad in our thinking, and Jesus is crucified at the end of the week, within a week's time. Isn't it amazing how fickle people can be? But it really was the opening act, and it wasn't just spur of the moment. God understood what was going to happen and allowed it to happen because his son had to die for the sins of humanity. True? So when we think about each passage in Scripture, don't ever read them randomly without understanding that God is in control of the whole narrative. God's the one who orchestrated these events, and they each played a part in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. These people were confronted with the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And the same thing should happen to all of us. Who is Jesus to you? It's possible, like the Jewish people, to look at Scripture and go 180 degrees opposite. Even though they say this, they interpret it differently. Does that make sense? And some church people are that way too. So as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we want to remember that Jesus is the Messiah. He came into this world to live a life to show us how we can live to please God and the importance of having a salvation by faith in him and him alone. So Palm Sunday is a day of celebration, but we need to look at our own hearts and do we really understand who Jesus is, or do we have some distorted view? And as we look at Scripture this week and listen to the message today, we need to be just challenged a little bit in our own lives with who Christ really is and who he is, more importantly, to you and I today. We're talking about opening acts in the service. Palm Sunday was the opening act for that week leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. So our message today is going to be brought to us by Gary Nelson, one of our elders. Gary's going to talk to us about another opening act, if you will, that set the stage for something bigger, more important. All right? Let's pray as Gary comes up. Father, we love you. We thank you today for your grace. And as Gary brings the message today, may we really evaluate where we stand with your son today. But also, may we look at the life of another Bible character and understand how he was prepared so that Jesus could come into this world and live a life so he could die for us. This character we're going to learn about was the opening act to Jesus' ministry. Bless Gary and speak through him today, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Petey. Good morning, everybody. So I'm really excited this morning. I've been looking forward to this opportunity. I wasn't sure it was going to happen, but they let me speak again. Parts of my family would probably say it's because I like to talk. While there's a little nugget of truth to that, the truth is, in my household, I'm probably the one that uses the most words in a day. But the reason that I'm really excited to share with you today is I believe God's provided a message about another prepper that has some really valuable lessons that we can learn from today. And if I'm being honest, when I saw this name on the list, I was like, that's mine. So I grabbed him up as quickly as I could. So when we think about opening acts, though, we're going to talk a little bit about when you've experienced a really great opener. Now, that opener might have been an opening band at a concert, could have been an opening boxing match at an event that you went to. It could even be an opening speaker, someone who is prior to the keynote speaker. So when we think about openers as well, though, what's the point of an opener? So when we think about an opener, they are tasked with warming up the audience and preparing the audience for that main event or the headliner, whatever you want to tag what we're really there to see. So, thinking about openers at your tables, talk about a really great opener that you've experienced, because quite honestly, if we want to get the most out of what we've actually gone to see, the opener has a really key task in making sure that that experience is felt to the fullest. So talk around your tables. Share when you've experienced a really great opener. So I want to share with you an opener that I experienced. While I'm sure a lot of them that we could probably share over our lifetime may not be appropriate to share in church, I'm going to try and keep it clean and share one with you that I experienced. Me, my sister, and my younger brother were growing up, my mom wanted us to do something together. So we ended up getting tickets to go to a concert. And at the time, Jeremy Camp was what it was all about. And if you haven't been to a Jeremy Camp concert, you really need to go because it's more than just music. What really set the stage was Hawk Nelson. So Hawk Nelson was one of the openers, and where we were seated, we were pretty close up front. So we got the bird's eye view, made eye contact with those that were on stage. And I don't know if Hawk Nelson hadn't done such a good job of getting us excited about God and really involved in what was going on, I don't know if what happened next would have happened, because I really, really was actively involved in the worship and what was going on. And when Jeremy Camp was introduced and he came up on stage and he's going through his set, at one point he makes eye contact with me and my brother. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but it's the first time I've experienced it. Jeremy Camp comes out into the audience, speaks directly with my brother, and stands on his chair and continues his concert from there for a brief moment. So it was just one of those things where Hawk Nelson got us in the right frame of mind to receive what Jeremy Camp was going to bring. And it was something different. It was something special. I've never seen at a concert someone do that before. So it was just one of those great experiences. So far in our spring series, we've looked at a number of preppers, a number of individuals. And as we think about the idea of a prepper, you are either being prepared for something, or you yourself are preparing something. So the prepper that we're going to talk about today was actually preparing something. Having already looked at Moses in regard to how he was being prepared, today's prepper was actually preparing others. So we're going to look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist is probably, in my opinion, considered one of the greatest openers of all time. So we saw all of what went into Jesus' procession. Now just imagine that you are tasked with preparing the way for Jesus. How many of you would like that task? Oh, come on, somebody's got to be out there that wants that task. Not only did John have that task, he did it well. So we see in Matthew 11:11, John is referred like this. I tell you the truth, among these born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's pretty high praise, I would say. But along with that high praise, I'm sure there was a lot of pressure that went along with preparing the people for Jesus. So we have to understand, much like we just saw and Petey talked about, prior to John, there was a 400-year period of silence where God had not, to our knowledge, spoken to the people like he did previously through the prophets. So when Petey was talking about, hey, if I told you something today, would you remember it tomorrow? So we're talking 400 years. Now, during that 400 years, you can imagine some people's anticipation probably was really high. They're like, when? When? We know God's promised. And then you probably had others that their expectation may have faded. 400 years, I don't know. Think of us. If you live here in Michigan, when was the last time a Detroit team brought a championship? We know what it's like to live in anticipation and expectation. Luckily, I'm not a Detroit Lions fan. Thank you, Jesus, for instilling that into me. But 400 years have passed, and here comes John the Baptist in camel skin, no less, out of the wilderness. So most of us guys were like, oh yeah, John, he's the man's man. He's been roughing it. 400 years now, we're going to take a look at seven things. Seven things, observations about John the Baptist. And it's kind of going to give us a step-by-step process of, hey, what did John do to prepare the people? Now, I don't know about you. For me, a lot of times I need an instruction booklet. Ask my wife. I've tried to construct things without it, and it didn't go so well. So John is going to give us a little bit of what we need to be able to prepare others for Jesus. So we're going to take a look in Luke. Point number one, John embraced God's mission for his life. So what does that mean? We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 80. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So what does that tell us about John? For me, someone who's willing to go off into the wilderness and be isolated like that for that period of time, to live like that, for me that means John was focused. He was willing to be shaped by God and follow the calling that God was going to prepare him for. Now, as a coach, oh, we love these types of players because they're the one that are first in the gym. They're the one that stay late after practice. Or for teachers, we love that student that's in the library studying, getting prepared, doing all of those things that we expect of them. Now, in our lives, don't we all have things that we're passionate about and we're really willing to invest our time and our effort into? For some people, it may be sports. For those of us that coach, yeah, there's a lot of investment that goes on in coaching. Hunting, the preparation that goes along with that, your job, there's a lot of things that we're passionate about. But let me ask you a question. What do you think Grace Church could accomplish if we were committed to God's plan for our life the way that we're passionate and committed to the other things that steal our attention away from Him? Something to think about. John, he chose to embrace what God had asked him to do. Parents, how nice would it be if you asked your children to do something and they did it when you asked them to, but not just when you asked them to, but without complaining? Yeah, I long for that day. But that was John. So, point number one, John embraced God's mission. And we need to take a look at ourselves. How are we doing with what God has asked us to do? Are we passionate about what God has in store for us? Now, we're going to take a look at point number two. John allowed God's Spirit to develop in his life. Now, we know in Luke chapter 1 that the angel of the Lord tells Zechariah before John is born, he says, John will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he is born. And then, like we've already seen, John chooses to spend that time in the wilderness being prepared. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, it says, during the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So, John himself, filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. Now, I'm sure there are those of us that are thinking, well, geez, filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born, John's got an angle up on all of us, right? For those of us that have surrendered our life, repented, and accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, guess what? That same Spirit lives right here. The degree to which that Spirit gets put to use is on who? Us. Let's take a look at point number three. John placed himself where lost people were. We're going to look at two verses here. First, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 3, verse 3. It says, he went into all the... Let me stop there. He did what? He went. Most of us probably, we get nice and comfy with where we're at. It's not easy sometimes for us to move from point A to point B to do what God's asked us to do. But here we see in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching and baptizing repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Looking at another passage, we're going to look in Mark chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Now in Mark, it says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So obedience from John, knowing that if he was going to prepare the people, where did he have to go? He had to go to the people. I have recently had an opportunity with a coworker. I'd been praying for a while. I'm like, God, hey, show me someone that you would like me to get to know, to invest in, and talk to. And it will hit you in some of the interesting places. I'm on the phone, and this guy that I work with starts sharing his Catholic background. And I'm like, oh, God's trying to tell me something here. So just keep in mind, wherever we go, this should be at the forethought. It should be something that we're thinking about. Workplace. When you're going to the store. When you go out to eat. I'm pretty sure we can agree that there are lost people everywhere. So we have the same opportunities that John the Baptist did. We just have to go and take advantage of those. Now that he was in the place where people needed to hear his message, we find now John, point number four, John communicated a simple message about Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, in the book of John, it expands on that. And if we look in chapter 1, verse 29, and we'll also be looking at verse 34, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then in verse 34, it says, "I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." So that message, pointing to Jesus, letting people know Jesus is the one. And when he said the chosen one, that means there's only one way. There is only one way. Jesus forgives the sin of the world. So he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, the one who would save us from our sins. So John, step by step now. First, he embraces. He's willing to take on the task that God's given him. He allows God to build and develop him for the task that he's being given. Are you kind of starting to see the step-by-step process here that we might be able to follow as well? Given the task, John places himself where he needs to be to take that message that he's been given. And then he follows through, takes action, and is communicating that message. Moving on to the fifth observation about John the Baptist. Now, John discipled others to do likewise. this great that John was given this message. But in Luke 7:18, we see it says, John's disciples told him about all these things, calling two of them. Also in John chapter 1, verse 35, said the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. Okay, who can tell me what a disciple is? Anybody? Student, follower. Okay, so I went out and I grabbed a definition of disciple. Very well, because it says here, a follower or student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. So it wasn't just John going out here telling a message. John went further. He invested himself into other people to try and help them be able to do the same. In the workplace, what would we call that? Apprentice. All right? So we pass on those skills that person needs to learn in order to be able to accomplish what they need to do. So that's what we see John doing here. Now, an apprenticeship, for some positions, how long does that take? This takes a long time. And the investment is really heavy. So there's interaction between these people. It's not just me writing down step by step and giving it to you and telling you how to do it. John invested his life into other people. So we can find that more than just in apprenticeships. Coaches, teachers, wouldn't we all agree that the investment that we put into those people that God has blessed us to be able to impact, that's heavy. It's a lot of work, right? So here we see John taking on that responsibility of passing on those things that are needed to accomplish what God had called him to do. Moving on from discipleship, we'll take a look at point number 6. John challenged people to make a choice. So I can come to you and I can tell you, hey, if you want to be successful, you do this, 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 and this. And if I really want you to be successful, I can take a discipleship approach and I can spend time with you and help you try to become successful at what it is you want to accomplish. But what does that person have to do? They have to choose that they're going to follow that, correct? So let's take a look at Luke chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. So here we hear John saying, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So John lays out for the people, here, I've given you what you need to do. Now the ball is in your court. What are you going to do with it? And that's a choice that every one of us needs to make as well. So much like we do with our children, we try and teach them the right course of action, the proper things to do. But ultimately, when you tell them to go clean their room, it's their choice, right? And if they choose not to, what normally happens? There are consequences. Thank you very much. Someone who knows. So when we talk about John and the step-by-step process that he followed, he was very intentional about trying to lead people and prepare them for the choice that they were going to have to make. And it was a choice that affects the rest of their lives. Now, one of the coolest things that I like about John the Baptist is point seven, observation number seven. So when John the Baptist comes onto the scene, there are a lot of people who are wondering, hey, John, are you the man? But every opportunity that John had to take credit for himself, he continued to do what God had asked him to do. And what did John do? He directed people toward Jesus. So in Luke 3, 16 through 18, we see this. But we're going to look in John chapter 1, verses 36 through 37. In verse 36, it says, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now, 37 is what gives me even more information about how serious John was about doing what God had asked him to do. He said, when the two disciples heard him say this, what did they do? They followed Jesus. Now we see a pretty big difference between John's approach and, let's just take the Pharisees, for example, because they wanted to keep the focus on what? They didn't want anything that was going to threaten their position. But John here takes the right course of action and continues to help people make Jesus a priority in their life. So seven steps, seven observations about what John did to prepare the people for Jesus. So considering what we've observed, let's take some time. We're going to look at three lessons, three points of application that we can take from John the Baptist and apply to our own life. So, lesson one, embracing. Now, I'm not talking about walking up to somebody and slapping them with a great big bear hug. So, definition. What embrace, what does it mean? So when I looked up embrace, it says accept or support willingly and enthusiastically. Now we've already identified there's a lot of tasks that we're given that we don't put a whole lot of effort into, that we don't attack passionately. It's not good enough. It just doesn't work if we're not all in. And I think we all have found that as we continue to read through Scripture, the whole idea of being lukewarm and not producing fruit bears some pretty significant consequences. So let me ask you, what would your boss say if you said, well, I'll be into work when I feel like it? Now, I don't know. Maybe some of you are lucky and you have that kind of boss, and as long as the work gets done, you get to go in whenever you want. If you've got a boss like that, hook me up, please. I'd like to know who that person is. What if you were to go to your spouse and just lay on the couch all day and say, not today, I've got more important things to do. I don't know how that would be received. And you would probably be sleeping on that couch the rest of the evening. What would your parents say? Most of us have had this happen. What would your parents say if you told them, whatever, can't you just leave me alone? I tried that once. See, my parents had something that was called the persuader. It was a leather strap about that big and about that thick. I only had to be hit with it once. Because with the name persuader, the next time that I wasn't meeting the mark, all I had to hear was the word persuader, and guess what Gary did? I jumped. So let me ask you this question. Have you embraced God's plan for your life? I know when we were going through the series about being more like Jesus, we had the mirror. And it's one thing to say that you're going to do something, but it's another thing to follow through and do it. But not only follow through and do it, but to do it with a sense of enthusiasm. Because I can tell you right now, some of the most amazing experiences that I've had interacting with people is when I've done what God's asked me to do because I love Him. And I think we see that in John the Baptist. I think we see a guy that loved God enough that he was willing to do what was necessary. Up to the point where what? His head got cut off. Now, I'm not saying that you have to go out there and provoke people until someone takes that course of action. But let's be honest with ourselves. I'm pretty sure every single one of us, myself included, could probably approach telling other people about Jesus with a little bit more enthusiasm. And the cool thing is, here at Grace, the kind of church family that we have, we don't have to do that alone. Thank you. We don't. We do not have to do that alone. And that will lead us right to point number two. Telling. I don't have to give you a definition of that one. It's pretty self-explanatory. It's an action. But I want to challenge you and ask you a question this morning. Who will you communicate the message to? And when? So like I shared earlier, I had been praying, God, show me who it is that you want me to talk to. Who is it that you want me to tell about Jesus? So while I'm on the phone with this friend of mine, and he's sharing all of this background about his Catholic upbringing, I was like, okay, now I've got a choice. I can either follow through or I can leave it at that. And I'm sure all of us can agree that there are times where we've been given those types of opportunities where we've not followed through. So fortunately, him and I are going to get together. So pray for me and pray for him. Because my hope is that I'll get to share Jesus with him. Point number three. Before we get to point number three, along with telling, I want to challenge you to go home today And just like I said, just pray. Ask God to reveal that person to you. Because it's not very often when I'm doing something like that that God has not given me that poke or that prod or that little indication that, hey, here's your moment. But if you don't feel confident with the idea of sharing your faith or telling other people, it's the other cool thing about Grace. We have classes that will help equip you to do just that. Who here has taught one of the classes about sharing your faith? Do we have anyone, any of them in here? Dave. Check with Dave. See when the next time that class is going to be offered. All right? Last point. Discipling. So we've already identified a disciple is a follower, a student, and we've identified that discipling requires us to go beyond just telling and come alongside somebody and go deeper. So another question to ask yourself this week. Who are you investing your life into to go and do likewise? Who is it that God has put in your life and in your path that you're going to take the time to invest into, to come alongside and help them become all that God wants them to be? Because the mission that we've been called to do goes far beyond just sitting down with someone and walking them through a prayer. We know the Great Commission tells us what? Go into all the world and make disciples, but there are those of us that stop there. It goes on to say what? And teaching them all of the things that I have commanded you. So it doesn't stop with helping someone. Don't get me wrong. Someone who has led someone to the Lord. Yeah, there are angels celebrating in heaven every single time that happens. And even if you're not the one that comes alongside them and disciples them, pray that someone does, or try and help them find someone that will help equip them. Now, I keep saying, well, here's the cool thing about Grace. Here at Grace, we have tools that can help us do just that. So building into others' lives, we have here at Grace both the mentoring program and our home groups. So what I'd like to do is just take a few minutes and give you an idea of what's going on in those two areas in my life. So I've mentored multiple people here, but I just did get the opportunity to reach out to someone. And I asked him, I said, hey, is this something you might be interested in? Mr. Mike Mader and I are going to sit down and we're going to talk about the mentoring program. Pray for me because that's a tall task. He intimidates me. But for those of you that want to take your faith to another level, let's just have those people who have mentored someone raise your hand. And let's take a look at all of the people that we can talk to. Yeah, thank you. If you have any further questions, you can also come to myself or PD or Lisa, one of the people that raised their hands. We would love to sit down with you and talk about the mentor program. something we can go through with you at your own pace. So, consider the mentoring program. One of my other favorite things that we do here at Grace is home groups. So, a lot of those things that we cover in mentoring, we try and work on and practice those things in our home groups. So, the idea of sharing your faith, working through how to pray for somebody. I vividly remember watching an individual, I won't embarrass him, but we were praying in home group, and he's like, "Gary, how do you do that? How do you just walk up and pray for somebody?" And I'm like, "Well, I'm glad you asked that, because we're going to practice it today." So home groups is a really great atmosphere to be able to practice that type of stuff in a non-threatening atmosphere. Because let's be honest, if you're willing to take the initiative to get into a home group and go a little further and go a little bit deeper, you're going to develop relationships with people. And we know we have this great big church family, but when you get into a room and it's not all of us, and you've got 6, 8, maybe 10 people sharing, coming alongside each other, trying to help each other through the ups, the downs, the hey, how, what steps do I need to take to go further, to be able to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish? Home groups, that's where it's at. We have a lot of different ones at different times. Now, I'm going to embarrass those that attend my home group. I'm going to ask them to come up here and sit right next to me. Vandy Mortels, let's go. Maters, let's go. Furmans, where's Pat? I saw Pat today. Come on, don't be embarrassed. Come on, Pat. Who have I missed? Nora. This right here is family. What stays in home group stays in home group, though. Let me just make that clear. But there's a lot that goes on with the people that God puts in your life to help each other. Now, as a home group leader, guess what? Even I learn. So I challenge you. Take advantage of the things that we have here at Grace. It'll change your life. Home group leaders, stand, would you, for me? So if you're thinking about a home group, check with one of these people. Don't be afraid. Denny's not scary. He's a really nice guy. I've been in home group with Kyle. I've been in home group with others. So let me tell you, these people really care. They do. And I know for a fact they would welcome you with open arms. All right? Thank you all. I'll release you guys. No more embarrassment. So I asked you to go home this week, but I think I'm going to have you do something for me right now. We're going to take a few minutes, and having looked at the idea of embracing, of telling, and discipling, I would like us to take a few minutes to just reach out to God here in this place and say, God, who is that person? Whether that be the person that God wants you to talk to, whether that be the person that is a potential follower that you may mentor or invest into, or whether God really wants you to get into a home group, we're going to take some time and pray. Ask Him. Ask Him. I can't tell you how good it feels when you really take the time to talk to God. And it won't always be the same way. He won't always speak to you the same way. But when those moments pop up, it's like the light bulb moment. It's exciting. So we're going to take some time and pray right now. I want you to ask God. Really seek Him. He'll help you. And once you start to identify either that person or that you're ready for a home group, guess what? You have all of us to help you as well. So let's bow our heads. We're going to take a few minutes here, and we're going to pray, and we're going to call upon the Lord. So I'm going to give you time, quiet, just between you and God, and ask Him.